morning is the last installment of our readings of the last several weeks of John chapter 6, which is known to many of you as the Bread of Life Discourse. This is the teachings of Jesus explicitly on the Eucharist. And one thing that we could say about Jesus' teachings on the Eucharist is that his desire to give us himself in his body and blood, soul and divinity, in Holy Communion, in the Eucharist, emanates from the love of his Sacred Heart. It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus cannot be reduced simply to the teacher of ethical norms or some philosophical system. You can't simply reduce Jesus and say, well, you know, he taught us a way to live, and I get the answers to that in the Bible. Not enough. In John chapter 6, we are given a full exposition that Jesus not only intends to give us doctrine, teaching, guidance on how to live, but he actually provides us with his very life by nourishing us with his own body and blood, soul and divinity. It's word and sacrament. Now, if you've been paying attention to all of these readings in the last several weeks, Jesus finds rejection in this teaching. And he finds rejection on two levels. The first is the level of rejection when it comes to the Jews, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They have no time for this. The saying is hard. Who can believe it? How can this man give us his flesh to eat and his blood to drink? But in a way, that shouldn't be too surprising that Jesus would be rejected by the Jews. After all, he was purporting a teaching that was well beyond anything they could have ever imagined. First, that God would become man, and even more troubling, that he would actually give his body and his blood for their nourishment. But if you notice something very peculiar about this morning's reading, is that Jesus' words are not addressed to the Jews, the unbelievers. His words are addressed to his disciples. Did you catch that? The words that Jesus are speaking this morning, it's not like these are strangers. These are ostensibly people who have been following Jesus for a long time. They've been following him around the countryside of Galilee. They're now in the town of Capernaum, St. Peter's hometown, home also to Andrew, James, John, and Matthew. Almost half of the apostles find home in Capernaum. And Jesus' rejection, the rejection of Jesus by these persons, are not strangers. They've gone. He's already whittled that group away. Now, we're getting down to the people who actually believe. And in a sense, if you notice, if you're really listening to the readings, if you're engaging the material presented to you in the Gospel this morning, it's almost as if to say, what Jesus doesn't say, what he doesn't do in response to the rejection, is even more eloquent than what he does say. Listen to what Jesus doesn't say, which perhaps speaks even greater volumes than what he actually does say in the narrative. The first thing that Jesus doesn't do is that he does not retract any of his statements. He notices that people are leaving. In American political terms, his polls are beginning to slip. Popular confidence in Jesus is beginning to wane. Jesus toes the line. He does not care whether or not his message is popular or not. He desires to give us himself in his body and blood. So he continues to toe the line. You know, he doesn't call them back and say, okay guys, look, I know this is tough. I know this is hard. Let me rephrase that. Maybe it'd be easier to understand this way. He doesn't spin what he's saying. In fact, earlier in the Gospel, he puts it in no uncertain terms. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Unless you eat and drink of the Eucharist, Jesus tells us in no uncertain terms, You do not have life within you. So you see, it's not enough to just read the Bible and to get the message and the teaching. We have to be participants in the Eucharist, or else we have no part of our Lord. The second thing that Jesus does not really say is that John provides us, the writer of the Gospel provides us with an insight into Jesus' mind. John reminds us that Jesus knew from the beginning those who would believe and those who would not. And I suppose, you know, if we wanted to divide the world into two camps, we could divide it into the camp of those who believe in the Eucharist and those who don't. You can divide the world in many other ways. Those who are men versus those who are women, etc. But in regards to the Eucharist, even taking the Catholic Church, we have those who believe and those who do not. It's that simple. There was a poll run about 10 or 12 years ago, and although its methodology is sometimes questioned, it did reveal a very interesting anecdote. It revealed that of 5,000 people polled who claimed to be Catholic, less than 30% believe in the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus in the Eucharist. Now imagine, let's just say a third. Isn't that amazing? That only a third believe in the Eucharist? But in a way, not too surprising, in Jesus' time, just about a third believe in the real presence. Not much has changed in that regard. And the last thing that we find that Jesus doesn't say in regards to the reaction of rejection that he receives, he gives the apostles complete and total freedom to accept or reject him. Jesus never forces faith upon any of us. He never does, and he never will. He will never demand against our will that we believe in him. He proposes, he invites, he teaches, but the human person remains radically free to accept or to reject what Jesus has to offer. And you know, many people sometimes ask me, Father, if God knew that people were going to reject him, if God knew all the evil that we've seen perpetrated in the world through the ages, then why did he even bother giving us free will? Because the human person is endowed with two gifts, intellect and a free will. Why did he just mitigate, limit our free will, and there'd be a lot less evil in the world? Well, think about that for a second. When God gives a gift, he never takes it back. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, I suppose he could have taken what we like to call in golf a mulligan. It's a do-over. Mess that one up, you get one for nine holes sometimes, depending on how generous your playing partners are. Some people, no mulligans at all, sorry. That's when you usually mess up a shot. You get one free. God could have pulled a cosmological mulligan. But he said, no, I'm going to do better than to take back the gift. I am going to send my son, who will take the gift to its fruition, its completion, and to restore order because of the chaos that Adam and Eve's original sin brought into the world. And yet, here he is, not just giving us teaching on how to do it, but offering us his body and blood, soul and divinity, and yet he is rejected by so many. Jesus does not go running after those who abandon him. He will not chase you down. He will offer opportunities. They are there for the taking, or not. Many people I know, right, hesitant to go further in the interior life than attendance at Sunday Mass. This is as far as I go. I put in my time, that's it.
Sunday,
stronger devotional life, a life of more asceticism that is voluntary mortifications, really trying to extract out certain vices and to grow in certain virtues, well, I'm not too interested. I'll do the bare minimum to scoot by, but I won't go deeper, any deeper. Well, in regards why? Some are scared. They're scared as to what they'll have to give up. The cost might be too high. Some are apathetic or arrogant enough to think that they know better. Well, the church is one of many talking heads in the world with no greater import in its teaching than any other group of persons who teach any other truth. Or third, just simply a block, sometimes intentional, sometimes not, but many times just an unwillingness to belong to the Lord Jesus. My reputation's at stake. I don't want to be considered too religious. As it is, I'm already considered a fanatic by most of my family members for even going to church every Sunday more than Christmas and Easter. So you see, it all revolves around one mystery, right here in the tabernacle, front and center, the axis point of our worship at Holy Mass, and even when Mass is not going on, front and center, for our worship, for our love. I just want to offer some catechesis, finally, on one virtue that Jesus teaches us here, by what he doesn't say. You know, it was a complete insult for Jesus not to be accepted at his word. I can only imagine the heartbreak as he saw disciples of his return to their former way of life, one by one. Then he was only left with the 12. And he even asked them, "Do you also want to go?" They say, Peter says on behalf of the others, "How can we? To whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life." Jesus shows absolutely no anger, no frustration, no despondency at how he is rejected. He possesses the virtue of meekness. Meekness. Now, I know many of you think that word means timid, dishrag, pushover, an easy out. That's not meekness. That's timidity. That's not a virtue. Meekness is the virtue of self-possession. It's two parts. One is restraint. Notice there's no anger in Jesus. Notice that he is not, you know, lashing out at those who walk away. Don't let the door hit you on your way out. Quitter. I knew you couldn't last. None of that. The other half of meekness, other than restraint, is the capacity to bear insults patiently. What an insult to Jesus when he is not accepted. It's interesting because people say, you know, Father, if I had lived at Jesus' time, my faith would be so much deeper. Really? Look at the people that did live with Jesus. Most of them walked away. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and arrested, most of his apostles ran away, except for a couple. And so we ask ourselves here today, as we ready ourselves to receive Holy Communion, hopefully worthily, that do we possess the meekness of Jesus? Are we self-possessed? Do we have the capacity to remain restrained in times when we are tempted not to be? And are we able to bear insults patiently? Are we able to handle that which is thrown our way, not merely by our own resolve, but because God has given us his grace in order to carry his rejection, his disappointment, his frustration with those who do not believe in him, with each of us? In our freedom then, with meek hearts, let us choose Jesus, who first chooses us by giving giving us his body and blood, soul and divinity. O Mary, conceived without sin,